I'll be reading from 2 John today. Just read the whole chapter. The elder to the elect, lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such as one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked words. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of the elect, sister, greet you.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll be reading in just a moment, verses 15 down through verse number 23. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 15, down through verse number 23. We're getting very close here to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, God willing, this week. We'll get through this text, and then next week actually finish the sermon down through the end of chapter 7, and then we'll start to pick up a little steam in the future and get through a few bigger chunks of Scripture as we're going and preaching through the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. But here we are in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15. You can follow along as I read. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, after commanding his followers to enter into the kingdom through the narrow gate, Jesus now warns his followers about false prophets, false teachers, who would lead people away from that narrow gate. These false prophets, though deceptive, can be spotted, Jesus says in this text, by their fruits. And for us today, we should be no less warned of false prophets, false teachers, who would proclaim lies and take us away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus, which leads to that coming kingdom. This past Wednesday, I was sitting in my office reading through this passage of Scripture. I was considering it. I was meditating on it. I had read a number of commentaries on the passage I found very helpful, almost all of them. I've already translated this text, a rough translation from its original language, and so I had a pretty good sense of what Jesus is saying in this passage after some thorough study. But I had a question in my mind, and this is the honest truth. I thought, I'm not really sure I need to preach this text. And by that, I did not mean or think that somehow this passage of Scripture was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, and I wasn't thinking, that it should never be preached or that somehow I or you were above it. My thought was twofold. First, I've preached about this kind of thing before, a lot of times. Watch out for false teachers. I've pleaded and warned and exhorted you in various ways over the years to watch out for false teachers and false preachers and false prophets. It's not like I have ignored the themes that come from this passage. Anybody who's heard me, or for that matter, the previous pastors of this church, I think of George Cable, who regularly warned us about that, and I know Jim Rockensock for a fact that he regularly warned about these things. It's been done in Sunday school, teaching time, Sunday evening, youth group, morning sermons. All of these, I've had times in which I've brought these things up, so I thought, do I really need to preach about that again? And then I thought, do I really want to preach this again? Do I really want to preach this again? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that we were in verses 7 through 11 here in Matthew chapter 7. And we there just got to enjoy the goodness of our God and Heavenly Father who answers our prayers. And I even said in that sermon, This is a sermon that is a joy to preach. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. It's joyous stuff. God answers prayers. I said even that I sometimes feel like Jude when he says in his letter that he wanted to write about the common salvation. He wanted to write and to speak about the most joyous things. That was a message that we just got to enjoy the goodness of God together. And I'll be honest, I like those messages. I like talking about the richest, most joyful treasures and things. I like to bask together in the sunlight of God's grace and kindness and mercy and love and protection. So on Wednesday, I was sitting in my office, and after studying and praying and reading and thinking on this text, and I was wondering in my mind, I'm right over here, sitting, leaning back in my chair, thinking about all of this, wondering, do I really need to preach this text? Do I want to preach this text? And I'm just being as honest as I can be here. I'm not saying those were good thoughts, but that's what I was thinking. And as I was thinking about this, the church phone rang. And when the church phone rings, I actually don't always answer it. We get a ton of sales calls here, a lot of sales calls. You may be surprised to know that, but we get a lot of sales calls here at the church. And I've got to the point that I only answer the phone if it's either a local number or if there's an actual name that pops up in the caller ID. Otherwise, I just let it go to voicemail, and if it's somebody, I'll call them back right away. Well, this time there was a name on the ID. I won't give the whole name, but the first name of this individual was Malia. I answered the phone, Sunrise Bible Church, Pastor David speaking, how can I help you? Just like I do every single time. And this woman, Malia, said, hi, Pastor David, I'm Malia, and she gave her last name, and I'm calling on behalf of the new heavens and new earth. Literally what she said. Now, you all know your Bibles, right? New heavens, new earth, it's primarily directed, Book of Revelation, future stuff. And if you listen carefully what I just said, this is exactly what she said. She did not say, I want to talk to you about the new heaven and the new earth. She did not say, I want to ask questions about the new heaven and the new earth. She said, I'm calling on behalf of the new heavens and the new earth. Then she said she was a representative of a denomination called New Heaven and New Earth. And she was calling to invite pastors to participate in an online seminar taught by a South Korean pastor on the Book of Revelation. I said, I'm not familiar with your denomination. She said, well, let me send you some information. She did it in an email, and I received it, and I looked it up. Turns out that this denomination of sorts is headed by a Korean man named Lee Man-hee. He claims that for the last 2,000 years that no one, literally no one, has understood the Book of Revelation, and that God gave him special visions and prophecies to understand the book. And it just so happens that the prophecies about the prophecies refer to him. I'm going to read to you Revelation 2, 26 and 27. It says this, "And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron." This guy actually claims that Jesus handed him that rod of iron and that he is now Jesus' messenger. He further claims that the new heaven and new earth has appeared in Seoul, Korea, and he is the only one who can interpret the book of Revelation. He calls himself the promised pastor and believes that all the events of Revelation are being interpreted and fulfilled through him. Now, immediately, when I read that, my immediate thought was, crackpot, right? Another nut job out there. But then I started to look these people up. This guy has a church in Seoul, Korea that boasts 320,000 members. And I don't actually think that number is an exaggeration for a number of reasons I just won't take time to elaborate on. He has an institute where they claim that they have now graduated 100,000 people from. They're sending out missionaries to 15 countries, including the United States. They've established 300 centers around the world to further spread this false pile of garbage. They literally declare that their graduates have graduated in heaven, as they believe heaven has come down upon that location, and they will soon fulfill the whole of the promises of God. Now, Christians sometimes talk about the kind providence of God. You'll hear me use that phrase, in the kind providence of God, he blessed me with such and such. But sometimes we say as Christians, in the strange providence of God. And by that we mean that God sometimes uses unusual means to work his gracious will in our lives. And Wednesday afternoon was one of those times. Because as I was literally thinking about this text of scripture and wondering, do I really need to hit this hammer on this anvil again? I was reminded that there is always an abundance of false teachers and false prophets that Jesus warns about here in Matthew chapter 7. What Jesus said almost 2,000 years ago in verse 15 is every bit as relevant now as it was then. Watch out. Beware. They abound. The problem of false teachers and false prophets and even people who would claim to speak for God, that would include preachers and teachers. The problem of false prophets and false teachers is old. If you read the New Testament, it is full of warnings about this. That's why we end up talking about it a lot, because it's in all sorts of the books of the Bible in the New Testament. If you were to read the New Testament letters of Galatians, Jude, 2 Peter, 1 John, and 2 John, they're basically written as responses to explicit heretical teachings that contradicted the saving message of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, books like Colossians, 1 Timothy, and Revelation have extended sections that deal with false teachers. And basically, every single one of the New Testament books contains warnings about it. You know, if my dad, when I was a kid, told me something once, it was a pretty good idea that I should listen. If I got told twice, trouble would brew if I ignored it. Well, here we have God, the great Father, who is giving us repeated warnings about this issue. And more specifically, here in this text in Matthew 7, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is saying to his followers, watch out. These people come around. And friends, we should beware. We should watch out. And we know this because of the context of Jesus' warning. Jesus has just got done preaching that there are two gates and there are two ways in life. One gate leads to eternal life and the other gate leads to death and destruction. That's what verses 13 and 14 speak about. And then, as we just read a few moments ago down in verses 21 through 23, Jesus says that there are people who will want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And on the day of that kingdom, according to verse 22, there will be people who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Look at all this stuff that we have done. Even those people will be told by the Lord Jesus, I never knew you. Depart, get out, be gone, because you practice lawlessness. That is to say that people will be refused entrance into God's kingdom and cast out from the presence of the Lord. That's serious judgment stuff. And false prophets and false teachers can lead people to that serious judgment stuff and away from the narrow gate. So it's a serious matter that we get the right proclamation of God and what He has said. And friends, people can be led astray. In 2017, at the Venice Marathon in Italy, a surprise winner emerged. Venice Marathon is a major marathon where world-class runners come to compete, but a local Italian man won it. He was the first Italian man to win that race in 22 years. Now, if you've ever watched a marathon before, you know that often they have guides riding on motorcycles leading the runners. This guy led the front runner, or this guy on a motorcycle was leading the front runners, and they were 16 miles into a marathon, but he led them the wrong way. He took a wrong turn after 16 miles. He only went about 200 meters before the runners realized that they were on the wrong path, the lead pack, and they turned and went back, but that's 200 meters one way and 200 meters the other. You do the math, that's 400 meters. And because of that, it ended up that they lost the race. They could not make up the time that they lost, and this local man won. It was totally a mistake by the rider that lost them their place. But just like that today, people can believe that they're going the right way. They're being led. They've got someone teaching, proclaiming, but they're going the wrong direction. And Jesus says, watch out. You can be deceived. You think you've got it all together, but somebody's going the wrong direction. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false teachers. Now, that's a rather long introduction, but what I want to do for you this for the next few minutes is to work our way through this text. And along the way, we're going to make some application to our own time today and see how it is that we can beware and watch out for false prophets, for false teachers here in Matthew chapter 7, because we want to get this right. We want to lead people to the narrow way that leads to life. Now, Jesus says in verse 15, as we look at our text again, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, right away, that creates a problem. And the problem is that Jesus does declare that there are things such as false prophets. There are such people as fake and false teachers. But the issue is that it was not apparent who those false prophets were. The false teachers were in disguise. They look like sheep on the outside. Now, I'm just going to be honest, I'm not an expert with reference to sheep. I've worked with them only a few times. However, I'm pretty confident, and I'm sure that it is safe to say that wolves and sheep don't mix. They don't go together. Wolves kill sheep. Wolves consume sheep. They eat sheep. A sheep for a wolf is an easy prey. They intentionally seek out ways to destroy them. You never want to mix wolves and sheep together. And that's what makes Jesus' metaphor so powerful. It's quite possible that you can have a wolf, a false prophet, who looks on the outside like he fits in. But inside, inwardly, what he really is a hungry, ravenous wolf. That word for ravenous means violent, destructive, and vicious. You know, the Apostle Paul uses this exact same metaphor to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 in verses 29 and 30. There he describes the wolves as grievous, savage, and fierce, who would come in among them. And Paul says that these wolves don't spare the flock. They don't just come to, you know, rub shoulders with the sheep and say, you know, how are things going for you eating grass over here? I'm going to go next door and find me some meat. They don't do that. They don't spare the flock. And Paul tells us what this looks like. He says that they will arise, Acts 20 and verse 30, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They'll create a following of people unto themselves. They will speak twisted things, as the ESV translates it, or perverse things, as most other translations have it. That word literally means to turn away or lead away or to mislead. These wolves are people who would lead people away with confusing, twisted words that turn people away from the truth of the Lord Jesus as Lord, as King, as Savior, as Messiah, as Savior, as Son of God, to themselves and their own ends. But again, Jesus says the problem is that they can look, at least for a time, like the good guys. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Jesus does not leave, in this passage here in Matthew 7, his followers without hope. He doesn't leave us without hope either. Because he says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. And he gives a short and obvious parable. You don't get grapes from thorn bushes. You don't get figs from thistles. Some of you over this last week were harvesting apples, or especially this past week before the freeze came. And when you went to pick apples, you did not run to the buckthorn to get them, right? It's not where you went. Now, some of you may have to go through the buckthorn to get to where the apples were at, but you weren't expecting to go to the buckthorn to find apples. The metaphor of Jesus indicates something about the nature of the false prophets that he's warning us about. It's not just that they have a bad apple sometimes. To put it bluntly, I sometimes have bad apples in my sermons. I wish I could say that everything that I've ever taught is a golden store of goodness. That's just not true. Only Jesus can say that, and only God's word can claim that. Hopefully that's not often, but it happens. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, you come to the tree and, boy, mostly it's good apples, but there's a few bad ones here as well. Or these couple have some worms in them. No, Jesus is saying, the whole tree is the problem. The whole tree is the problem. They're weeds, not good trees. Or to use his previous metaphor, they are really wolves in the inside. That's what they are. This indicates that these are not just believers who got a few things wrong. We're all believers in Jesus who get some things wrong sometimes. Jesus is saying, are no true disciples of him at all. They're false at their core. They do not know the Lord of glory as their Lord. They do not know the Savior of men as their Savior. Now, to make things even more dicey, Jesus reminds us in verses 21 through 23 that external markers are not always indicative. They don't always indicate the nature of a false prophet. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that is the day of the entrance into the kingdom, Lord, Lord, look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And yet in verse 23, Jesus makes it clear that those external markers don't actually guarantee that someone is actually leading people to the kingdom or that they themselves will get in it. He will cast them out. So Jesus says, false prophets look like sheep even though they're wolves. Their external markers are not always indicative of their nature as false prophets. But Jesus, you said you will know them by their fruits. How in the world, Jesus, can we actually spot one of these? How can we see what a false prophet really is? Well, the answer in part comes from the Old Testament. Remember that Jesus, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, is not inventing new things. He's rooting his teaching in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are two tests given to spot a false prophet. The first occurs in Deuteronomy 13. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, to hold your place here in Matthew chapter 7 and flip back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. This passage gives us the first of the tests. Deuteronomy 13, Moses is just about ready to depart off the scene. He was a prophet of the Lord, and there were going to be people who were going to rise after him, other prophets, other people who would speak for God. And he warns them, under the inspiration of God, warns the people of Israel some things. So he says this in Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, And the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now catch this in this passage. This prophet, this person claiming to speak for God, performs a sign or wonder. This could seem to be, or in fact, actually be miraculous. It could be legitimately a form of predictive prophecy. This actually works. It actually happens. Moses concedes that this was in fact real. Now, as you read through these verses, does Moses say here, you know what? If they did a sign or they did a wonder, that's good enough to follow everything this guy says? No, not at all. Even if a legitimate and miraculous event occurs by the prophet, but he encourages his followers to depart from the truth that they have already known of God, that prophet is not to be listened to. This is actually very similar to what Paul himself says in Galatians. He says this, but even if we, referring to himself, or even an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let that person, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's stunning language, both in what it says in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've got someone who performs a legit miracle. We're not talking about one of those shady miracles that you can sometimes see by TV preachers. We're talking about a legit miracle, a legit thing that looks supernatural. Or you even have an angel were to appear suddenly in this room and they were to preach to you something that is contrary to what is written here and the gospel here. Paul says, the Bible says, that prophet should be put to death, that angel should be cursed. That's stunning. So the miracles or supposed great works and wonders are not actually authenticating that person. Here's the first test. Does the preacher, does the prophet, does the person claiming to speak for God do so in line with what God has already revealed? Does the preacher, does the prophet, does the person claiming to speak for God speak in line with what God has already revealed? Now, if you wonder what that looks like, I'm going to borrow a little bit here from R. Kent Hughes in his commentary. He offers four things to look for. I'm going to put them in my own words, but I'm borrowing his outline on these four. He says, first, as we think about this today, does the preacher avoid uncomfortable truths? You want to spot a false prophet? Does he avoid uncomfortable truths? Does he avoid talking about the holiness of God? Does he avoid speaking about the justice of God or the wrath of God or the purity of God? Those are uncomfortable truths. And it's not just that he would use those terms. Does he actually unpack them and speak with clarity and conviction as the revealed word of God does? Second, does the preacher proclaim the final judgment of God? Does he proclaim the final judgment of God? This would include the reality that born-again Christians must give account before the Lord one day. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But even more serious, those who are not born again, those who are outside Christ, they will stand in judgment before the fury of God and will be cast into a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. Quite frankly, I never enjoy talking about that. But preachers who do not warn people to flee from the wrath to come are no true prophet or preachers. So if they never talk about that, that might be an indication that they're a false prophet, false teacher. Third, does the preacher speak of the fallen nature of human beings? Does he speak about the fallen nature of human beings? You know, if he spends all his time talking about how you have this great spark in you, or you have dreams in your heart that you have a destiny to fulfill, but he doesn't say, you know what, we are all born in sin, fallen short of the glory of God, trapped in our wicked ways, trapped by our own lust and passions, and outside the grace and mercy of God, we would be doomed. If he never gets around to saying that, which by the way is all over the Bible, it's probably a false teacher. Fourth, this is much more of a modern problem, and by modern I mean in the last 150 years, does the preacher de-emphasize the substitutionary atonement of Christ? That is to say, do they not speak about how Christ took our place by bearing God's wrath for sin upon himself? Do they come back to that theme over and over and over again or not? These are at least four, I think, helpful concrete ways in which we can see if they pass this first test of speaking the truth of God's revealed word. Now, a second test also flows out of the book of Deuteronomy. If you're still there, flip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want you to start in verse number 18. Moses starts with a promise that is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In fact, in many ways, Matthew 5 through 7 is a fulfillment of what this verse says in verse 18. But along the way, we're going to learn how to look for a true preacher and prophet and teacher. So the promise occurs in verse number 18. The text says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And Moses gives his answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now here's the second test. Does the prophet's prophecies and promises come true? Now remember, it's not enough for the prophecy to come true to make him trustworthy. But if the person is preaching in accordance with God's word and his prophetic word comes to pass, that person should be heard. Now, that happened in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, did it not? And he is the one who preached faithfully God's revealed word to the people, and his prophecies came true. Many of them already have come true, such as put this person in the ground 3 days, put this grain in the earth 3 days, it will rise again. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the whale, for three days, so also will the Son of Man rise again. He prophesied those things. They came true. So you have this relationship between, yes, miracles, signs, wonders, prophecies. They're not enough by themselves to vindicate a person's claim. At the same rate, if someone speaks the word of the Lord, but they also tell you things that this is going to happen and it doesn't, when you have both of those things, as Moses says positively, together, they bring about a prophet that you should hear. But when they fail one of those tests, the answer in the scripture as to what to do with them is they're not to be heard. In fact, they were to be put to death in the Old Testament. But as we read through the rest of the Bible, I think we can actually identify a third test. Does the prophet speak the truth of God's revealed word? Does the prophet's prophecies and promises come true? And third, especially as we read the New Testament, although it's there in the Old Testament as well, does the prophet's life reflect the holiness of God? Does the prophet's life reflect the holiness of God? Jesus himself alludes to this in verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And this is true. If you look in the New Testament books of preachers as well, if you look at books like Jude and 2 Peter and also 1 Timothy, false teachers, false preachers, false prophets are people who often, not always, but often live unholy, self-centered lives. This is how Jude describes them in Jude 16. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering them, flattering people to gain advantage. So the fact is that we can look at a preacher and say, do they preach in accordance with God's word? Do what they say come to pass? And furthermore, does their life reflect the holiness of their God? One of the things I fear the most is that often people in our day, and by people I'm thinking about people who claim the name of Jesus, is that we have the wrong metrics to gauge whether something is good or not. We live in an age where if something is big and flashy, people are ready to sign on board. If somebody has a big ministry or makes a big splash or has a stadium full of people, God must be in it. Now, I know this is not the main point of the passage that I'm going to reference here, but let me just use it as an analogy. Do you remember when Elijah was all depressed after the incident with the prophets of Baal and Mount Moriah? And he was holed up in a cave. He's depressed. You can read about this in 1 Kings 19. And there came all of a sudden a wind that broke up, a wind so strong that it says that rocks from the mountains were broken off. Do you remember? Was God in that big event? Then came an earthquake that shook the cave down to its bones. Was God in the earthquake? And then came a roaring fire. Was God in that? Remember what God was in for Elijah? A still, small voice. Big and flashy doesn't equal God's work. Now, I want to use that as an illustration, and I know that's not the main point of that text. But it's illustrative to say that just because something looks big and wonderful and exciting does not mean that it's a work of God. I mean, that's what Matthew 7:22 is about, isn't it? There were people who supposedly prophesied in the name of Jesus. That's exciting. They even cast out demons. Guess what? That will draw a crowd. They did wonders. They did miracles. Those all look wonderful. They're all big. They're all exciting. But were they the actual marks of a true work of God? Well, Jesus says, no, they weren't. You know what the actual mark of a true work of God is? It's when a tree is converted. It's when God, by his grace, makes a grapevine out of a thorn bush. It's where a thistle becomes a fig tree. It's when God's gospel through Jesus Christ is preached so that it transforms people into the image of Jesus Christ. This is where people hear the saving message of Jesus and are transformed. And you don't need a big stadium to make that happen. Big flashy things are not necessarily marks of the works of God. Let me give you a very personal example. Our church has a small radio ministry out of the St. Cloud area. Currently at 9 a.m. on 800 WVAL, we have a 29-minute broadcast of a pared-down sermon for people to listen to. That's made possible by some generous donors in our church. When we first started doing that, this was my honest thought. I thought, you know, if we had 100 or 200 people a week listening to that, it'd probably be worth it. I really didn't expect anybody to pay attention. The people at the radio station now say that we are in the several thousands of people a week who are tuning into that broadcast. I'm honestly shocked by that. It blows me away. Do you know what this passage is saying? That number of people is actually no indication of faithful preaching. It wouldn't indicate anything about the faithfulness of preaching if it was just 100 people or if it was 100,000 people. That's actually not what's important. Friends, we have a beautiful building here. Yesterday, we hosted the meal after the funeral for our former pastor, George Cable. I had a number of people visit us and just gush to me how much they loved our church building. Friends, it is no indication of whether the truth is preached or taught as to how pretty a building is. This past year, our church took in more gifts and offerings than we ever have in the history of our church. That is no indication of the right preaching of the word. Today you can find people who have best-selling books who claim to speak for God. And it doesn't matter if they crack the top 10 on Amazon or the New York Times bestseller list. You can find people who will fill stadiums week to week to speak to. You can find people who own jets to fly all over the world as a speaker. You can find cathedrals and crystal palaces and colleges and YouTube channels that are full of huge ministry endeavors. None of those things indicate the success or the rightness of the preacher or the preaching. The real question is, does the person rightly preach the word of God? Does what they say come to pass? And does their life reflect the holy character of God? And you know what? Over time, those fruits will come out. You can see them. You see, we could have a beautiful building and we could stand before the Lord Jesus on that great day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not a great building? Look, there's even a cross in it and there's a cross outside of it. And Jesus could say, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't preach the right message of the cross. We could stand before Jesus on that great day and we say, Lord, Lord, we have a fantastic budget. Look at how many people have given to us here. Depart from me. You did nothing with that money to actually preach the righteous word of Christ. Lord, Lord, I have this degree from a seminary. I've taken this course. None of that matters. Now, I do not want to dismiss the blessings we have. It's an amazing blessing that we have this radio ministry. I have no idea how long it'll last. It's an amazing blessing that we have a beautiful building. Hopefully we'll, by good stewardship, take care of it. It's a blessing that God is working in people's hearts to bring wonderful gifts from wonderful givers. But if all those things were gone and all we could do was to be huddled out in a field on a crisp morning like this and the right preaching of the word happened, that would be just as successful. That is just as successful. If the gospel is preached and people's lives are changed and the preacher's life and the preacher's life is a demonstration of the holiness of Christ, friends, that is what is successful. And it doesn't matter whether the guy is up here in a suit and tie or not. It doesn't matter how long he's been in a church if he does not rightly preach the saving message of the gospel of Jesus and of his kingdom. Friends, it doesn't matter all the things that he can do. See, Jesus wants us to watch out. Beware, there are false teachers. And silly me, I was sitting there on Wednesday thinking, do I really need to preach this? Boy, false teachers are kind of like whack-a-mole, right? You know that game? Boom, one pops up, you hit it down. Boom, another one pops up, you hit it down. In fact, you could spend your whole time and eventually you got to get your friends over there to try to hit them all, to get them all and keep them down. That's what happens. It's nothing new. Jesus warned about it. Beware, because we want people to head to the right gate, the narrow gate, the gate that goes through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses all our sins. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name and you would help us to always be careful, graciously careful, and on guard to ensure that this church and the preaching and the teaching ministry of this church would rightly reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. God, I pray that you would equip the saints here with discernment to see what is true and to love it and treasure it. I pray that you would keep the pastors of this church faithful to your word, myself being the chief, for even as we began this time together, that my heart is prone to wander. God, guard my heart and the other leaders of this church to keep them true to the gospel message of Christ. May we not depart from it. May we be found faithful. So on the day of the Lord, you will be gracious to us. And your son will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've trusted, believed, and lived out the right things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.